So, last week, I wanted to kind of be done with the faith and works topic. Dan disillusioned me of that. So we are going to kind of move forward in James just with a half a foot, but we're also going to be back in this faith and works concept a little bit. Let's start in 1 Timothy, though. 1 Timothy 1, right in the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to start. Verse 1 is where we're going to start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you upon my departure to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. We're going to stop there. So Timothy stays on at Ephesus in order to teach men not to teach strange doctrines, and some of these guys wanting to be teachers of the law even though they don't even know what they're talking about. Let's go to James. And this is James chapter 3. This is where we're going to dab our foot into moving further. James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And then it goes on talking about the tongue and how the tongue is dangerous. And of course, when you're a teacher, what are you using? Your tongue. That's right. We get up here and we say a lot. Some people say a lot but have very little to say, but we say a lot. And I wanted to talk to you guys about a few things about works this morning and faith. And I thought I'd start off with, I was talking to Dan, and he was pointing out, if you remember, if you've been here for the last few weeks, I mentioned the part about the demons believe and tremble, and that believe is the same word as faith. And if you have faith or believe without actions, you're in the same pile as the demons, right? They also believe and have faith, but they have no actions to go with it. And I did that twice. Dan is a very patient guy. Did you guys know that? He's really patient. He didn't really buy into that when I said that. I just wanted to start by letting you guys know that. Because teaching is very dangerous, as you just saw. They'll incur a greater judgment. I believe what I said, but Dan does not really buy into it. And I will tell you guys right here, do you guys know what a Padawan is? A Jedi apprentice? Yeah. I'm Dan's Padawan. All right? When it comes to understanding scripture and teaching what is right, Dan is here and I'm here. Okay? That's just realistic. And so I might disagree with Dan on something, and I might say something that Dan would not say, and afterwards it's like, you might not have said that. So I'm letting you guys know, Dan was like, you might not have said that. But he didn't interrupt me or correct me here in front of you. But I want you guys to know that if Dan has an opinion and I have an opinion and you haven't formed your own opinion, go with Dan's. I'm the Padawan. Okay. Because being up here and doing this, I will incur the greater judgment, and I would rather defer to the one who knows more than I know when it comes to telling you guys what's up.
He also knows he would point it out if it was heresy.
Oh, yeah, yeah. If it was really bad, he would have stood up. Absolutely. Absolutely. So then we started talking a little bit about faith and works, because last week he approached me. He's like, hey, so are you gonna finish up this thing with like pointing out the difference between what James is talking about and faith that by which we're saved? And I was like, well, I'm trying to avoid that. And I want to avoid it because I feel like my approach leans not in the same direction that yours leans. And so we had a pretty thorough discussion about it on Tuesday. We meet on Tuesdays. And we talked about it a bit, and I feel like maybe I can approach it. I would have preferred if he was here, but I don't want to backtrack, so I'm doing it without him here. And yeah. So back in Timothy, where we just were, and that's actually the main reason I brought up that verse, even though it talks also about teaching things you don't know anything about. In 1 Timothy, again, 1, but in verse 5, Paul gives the goal of his instruction, or he says of our instruction, and he's probably in context talking about him and the people around him, and probably including Timothy in that. But by extension, I think it's reasonable to say that James probably has the same heart. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and this is probably the key one for me this morning, a sincere faith. And I think James is really trying to get into that sincere faith. In James chapter 2, we want to start in verse 14. Let's read this passage. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? And there's a rhetorical question with kind of a no attached to the end of it. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Again, no good. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the message and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so James really pushes on the fact that faith must be attached with works. And I have to really pull it apart to see how faith can work without works. But then let's take a quick peek at Romans. It's not. Oh, well. We know in general that Romans talks heavily about salvation through faith and not through works, lest anyone should boast. Where's that part? Lest anyone should boast.
So justification.
5:1.
Through him we also have access to faith and to this grace in which we stand. Rejoice in our hope and the confident assurance of the glory of God.
That part was to show that that it's not by works lest anyone should boast, right? And we know those types of verses. There's a bunch of them in Scripture, especially by Paul, that says it's through faith alone that we're saved. And that creates for us sort of dichotomy. Right? There's a difficulty justifying those two things. Timothy 1:1 became my key verse in thinking about this. This idea of a sincere faith. Now, we as human beings, we have a tendency to sometimes intellectually believe something, or we have a tendency to just do something in order to accomplish a goal, whether or not we necessarily believe in it. Sometimes you just got to do things. Like when you have a coach and you want to get good at soccer or some kind of sport, right, that coach will make you do things. And if you do those things, you will become a good soccer player or a good game player. But you don't always know why. And so as human beings, it's really practical to just do things sometimes, hoping for a good outcome. And sometimes we just learn things and we mentally understand them, but we don't necessarily follow them. And in the early church, it was a real big issue that a lot of people were like, oh, Jesus paid for my sin. Let's sin so that grace may abound. Or that sort of thing. And we separate ourselves from our actions and we get this mental picture that we don't have to act a certain way in order to be saved, right? And so James, I feel, was reacting to that, which was the early church's version of easy believism, right? I had a good feeling one day, and I acknowledged that Jesus is my Savior. I went down to the altar, and I cried, and I said a prayer, and now I'm good. On the other hand, that's something that I'm really nervous about. And so when I read James, I tend to lean that way and go, okay, easy believism bad, right? Do the right things, and then you're good with God. And Dan's perspective when we were talking was, okay, I get that we have to act according to what we do, but he was really concerned about you thinking that you have to follow a set of rules, right? He doesn't want you to think you have to follow a set of rules to be saved, right? That's what the Jews did, and that's what Paul fights against often in his writings. Is that, oh, to be saved, you have to have Jesus as your Savior, be circumcised on the eighth day, ideally, right? And you need to follow these laws and these traditions and that sort of thing. And then you're saved. And but what about a sincere faith? What is a sincere faith? And what's the difference between those two views, the legalism view and the everything goes as long as Jesus just paid for everything. The Sincere faith is this idea that I believe something to the point of action. That is, no particular action saves me. You cannot be saved by a particular action. There's no action found in Scripture. Some of them are, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, right, Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Or be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. You can find different verses, and then you're like, that's the thing I got to do, and if I do that, then I'm saved. And I would say that that is probably incorrect. You can't just do those things and be saved. But rather, you have to have a sincere faith in Jesus. Otherwise, if you cling to one thing, first of all, Scripture isn't going to be consistent with that, because Scripture says it a bunch of different ways, and they're all correct. But more than that, what does God really care about? He cares about relationship. He cares about you actually committing yourself to him. He's not going, hold your tongue to the left, cross your left, right, big toe over your, you know, next toe, and do exactly the right thing. That's not what God is looking for, right? He's looking for relationship. He's looking for you to commit yourself to him. And a commitment is not a mental thing, and it's not a rule-following thing. Relationship and a sincere faith says, you're God, not me. And what you want matters, not what I want.
Can I give you a scripture with that one?
Sure.
Because it's in... might be in Romans. I don't know. I'm not good at addresses. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, because in order to believe, you must believe that. And okay, I messed it up.
Go ahead. You're
good.
Impossible
to believe God, because help me out. So, but he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yes.
And the flip side of that one is the one in Revelation where they're saying, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But when we know him, when we diligently seek him, when we find his heart and are able to, by his grace, love him with our whole heart and soul and being, then we're going to have that relationship, that communion, and that's where the works come from, is out of that relationship. Because if you love somebody, you want to express that, and you want to serve them. And you want, yeah.
Yes.
Michael,
yes, sir.
I'm a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of reducing what God wants to relationship.
Okay.
It is true. He wants us to have a relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
But to make that the bottom foundation, it oversimplifies, I think, what God is after. And what the passage says, it's talking about faith and belief. On the one hand, it says sincere faith.
Mm-hmm.
We have that. Other translations don't use sincere, but rather unfeigned. That is, it doesn't falter. There's no sense of falsehood with it.
Right.
And that in turn produces a commitment in relationships that make the relationship stand. So I'm uncomfortable if we just reduce it to a relationship by itself. The relationship has to have a foundation. And that's where the faith comes in, a sincere faith and unfeigned faith.
Right.
Stable when it's present with the need for expression. It doesn't falter and go a different direction. It addresses the need. That's the expression of love that is true and that is real. Yes, it comes out in a relationship, but let the scripture say what it says. Unfeigned love, sincere love,
mm-hmm.
and the relationship will follow.
Right. For me, the emphasis was on the sincerity or the not being feigned. It's a true commitment.
Okay.
Okay.
That's part of the package, yes.
Yes. So this idea that unfeigned would mean that I'm not trying to go in a different direction, right? It's sort of like I have my eyes set on that. It doesn't falter, right? So maybe you're looking for more of a hardcore wording, or hardcore might be the wrong term, but more rigid wording. I think for most of us, and I didn't come up with the term, Elizabeth did, but I appreciated it because relationship, in the concept of relationship, there is commitment. There is my wife, I'm not supposed to turn to the left or to the right, right? I'm supposed to unfalteringly be with her and not another woman. And so it feels good and it communicates.
It's important. I'm not dismissing relationship.
Right.
But relationship is part of the package that goes with the faith that says, I truly do believe this. I'm not shaken by it. Now, the example that's given in James is seeing somebody who's cold, they don't have a warm coat in the wintertime.
Yes.
You have the ability to meet the need.
Yes.
Do you do that?
Mm-hmm.
You may not know the person from anyone else.
Right.
Is there a relationship? Well, yes, there is.
Right.
But not the kind of relationship that I think we normally think of with God or with my wife.
Well, that's true. But in James, it is talking about that relationship as well. It seems
I'm not
like.
I'm dismissing it.
Okay.
Don't reduce it to just that.
I'm not.
Faith,
okay.
Do I truly believe what I say I believe?
Okay. Yes. I wanted to bring up the man on the cross next to Jesus. That's found in Luke. Let's read that. Luke 23:39. One of the reasons I like this passage, I've used this passage before in different things, is it's an extreme. And it doesn't fall into anybody's cute cookie cutter concepts of how to be saved. One of the criminals who were hanging there was, and this is Jesus on the cross, and the guys next to him, was hurling abuse at him, at Jesus, saying, "You are not the Christ. Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now here's a man who is on the cross. What can he do to be saved? Believe. He can't really do anything else. But have you ever thought about a guy hanging on a cross rebuking another man? In this situation, it's really hard to breathe when you're hanging on a cross. And it's really hard to think probably about anything. When I'm in pain, I don't think very clearly. It's really easy to either be angry or be pitiful. Or just think about the pain. And this man is dying, hanging on a cross in excruciating pain, and he recognizes that Jesus is coming into his kingdom. And not only does he rebuke the man who's mocking Jesus, but then knowing that he has no other place to go left on this earth and has one chance to associate himself with Jesus, just asks Jesus to remember him. That's a sincere faith. He doesn't even have a chance to waver. And he definitely doesn't have a chance to give water to someone who's thirsty. He will never visit anyone in prison. He won't take care of orphans or the elderly. The only thing he can do is commit eternity, which he is about to face. He can commit that to Jesus and put his hope in Jesus. And Jesus returns. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus affirms him immediately. And I don't think Jesus is lying to him. I doubt you think that. And so it's his true and unwavering faith, his sincere faith, that causes them to do this. And so I feel that James is going in chapter 2, he's saying, is your faith sincere? Because it's almost easy if there's nothing you can do. But most of us don't have that option, right? Most of us are going to walk out of here today, and we're going to have chances to say, yes, I believe God, so I'm going to love this person. And we have opportunity to go, I'm good with Jesus saving me from hell, and I'm going to go do my own thing. And that would not be a sincere faith. And so James is not specifically teaching us how to become saved, but he's teaching us what type of faith is true faith and a sincere faith. And it does take a sincere faith to have a relationship with God. I know, I used the word relationship again. Elizabeth.
In thinking of just the concept of works, and works being an expression of faith, so in a sense, in spite of the excruciating pain and the shame and all the stuff that he was going through, the thief, he expressed, he said out loud, he like rebuked the other guy and proclaimed his faith and said, you know, I believe you didn't do anything wrong, you know, remember me. And that was an expression of faith. So if he just shut up and not said anything, because I'm in pain and it's too hard to talk, you know, but he expressed it, so he gave
Lots
of fruit to that faith, and then it got recorded that we get to know him.
Right. Yeah, he expressed the true faith with his actions, even though he didn't have many actions to do, right?
He did. He was evangelizing the other guy.
Yeah, and probably anyone standing around watching. In fact, we have this recorded, and something tells me Jesus wasn't afterwards telling them about this.
I've been thinking about this verse, thing, which is located a bit, but earlier in John, there was a little interchange, but therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Now these are the Jewish people that are loaded down with works. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, the one who's... So that's like the most important, right?
Yeah.
It's equated with the work, which I find that interesting, because in extreme legalism, I think a lot about the Catholic Church, and this whole debate has been going on since like Luther And that big swing towards away from works and into grace alone through faith, right? And,
right.
And but the Catholics specifically, I'm listening to Catholic radio, you know, they say, even the Bible teaches that you're not saved just by faith. And there's James right there. You just read it.
Right.
The one thing I thought a lot about is from that extreme, it's like, we have works, but then where is our faith, almost? Like, it's, yes, we can do all these works, but without faith, we're not saved. Whereas they are saying faith without work. It's just sort of, you need it all.
Yeah,
you do. You do. Yeah.
It's like the elephant in the room is the fact that we have somebody else that's always saying, did God really say that? I mean, this is Satan's kingdom,
right.
The world.
Right.
And we're constantly being challenged by him. We're constantly needing to read this and the definitions. And it's not a, I believe I'm saved. I don't think it's a process. Salvation isn't a process, but I think living the life that Christ wants us to live is a process.
It is.
With somebody saying, God didn't say that, you know.
Right. Right, right. Well, there is a sanctification process that happens
right. By
the power of the Holy Spirit, right, in our lives. He's constantly moving us forward and we're being refined. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think with James, we're just talking about bringing what we believe into reality rather than into a theory, whether it be taking care of the poor or whether it be saying that we believe in God. If you believe there's a God who's all-powerful and he wants you to do something, you don't do it, you must not, or you don't even attempt to do it, you must not actually believe that, because a person who believes something truly, sincerely, is going to act accordingly. So we do have to wrap this up. But I think just to kind of wrap it up, if anyone thinks that faith in Scripture when it comes to believing in God or doing what God says is purely intellectual, I would say that's a big . And if you believe that faith in God or walking in faith biblically in any way is purely about following a list of things to do, that's a big no, right? But rather, it's about a sincere faith, a steadfast faith, a faith that believes something and tries to act accordingly. That's a true faith. And I think that's the point of James and the first two chapters. And I just wanted to finish up with James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you're like, God wants me to do this, and you don't do it, it's sin. It's really simple. Whether that be trusting in him or doing something that he asks you to do. And that's it. Let's pray real quick. Lord God, I feel like that was extraordinarily difficult. Lord, plus that verse that I couldn't bring up, Lord, but I know you have a plan and you're speaking to people again through me or despite me, Lord. And I ask that none of this would cause any kind of division in our body. And that people would get to know you more. And that we would become obedient to you, whether out of faith and doing what we think we're supposed to or because of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know that pursuing you is always right. I want to pray for this break time in between, that we would have great conversation, that you would be glorified during that, that we would grow together as a body, not apart, that we would have fun together, that we would learn together. and that we would worship you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.